Our Bible reading this morning can be found on page 1018 of the Bibles. It comes from Mark chapter 12, verse 41, to Mark chapter 13, verse 13. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more money into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will we see these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and he will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." The end of the lesson.
Thank you very much, Olin. Let's take a moment to pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will open it to our minds and that you will open our hearts to. Speak to us today, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this series is called It's All About the Heart, and today we're thinking about making life count. And today's passage is from Mark 12, as Owen just read, and it takes us on to the last week of Jesus' life. We've now stepped on beyond the events of Palm Sunday and the entry into Jerusalem. And we're in those tense few days, running up to the time when Jesus is arrested and then taken and crucified. And here the lines of battle between this new kingdom of love that Jesus embodied and Jesus preached have sort of crashed up against the dead hand of the temple authorities and their corrupt rule. In this last week of Jesus' life, Jesus really declares war on the temple authorities. And he turns over the tables in the temple where the money changers are cheating the people, because it's dishonouring to God. And he turns them over, which is a massive act of courage to do that, against the immense power of the temple authorities. This is just one country boy against this massive power base in Israel. And yet they're scared to touch him. They're scared to take him yet, because they know he has the support of the people. And as we read in that passage, and they came into the temple for the first time, Jesus and his disciples, they were amazed at this awesome sight. The temple was awesome, and the power that it projected. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says this: as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." You see, Herod's temple was brand new. In fact, it wasn't really finished. They were still building, still going on, and it was vast. The walls were twice the height of St. Francis. They were beautiful white stone, dressed stone. As you look down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, you would have seen this temple as though it was on fire in the sun. It would have looked like it glowed. And there was nothing like it for hundreds of miles, and nothing like it in anybody's experience. And so the disciples are completely taken in by it. They're impressed by the power that they see before us and what it represents. But Herod, who built it, was just a puppet king of the Romans. And he didn't build it for the glory of God. He built it to bolster his own position and try to curry favour with the people and take them with him. They weren't that supportive, really, of Herod. And that's why he built it. So Herod has built it for his own glory, not for God's glory. And Jesus tells them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left upon another. Everyone will be thrown down." And what Jesus predicted happened 40 years later in AD 70. Jerusalem was razed to the ground by the Romans. And all the splendor and glamour that had been there turns out just to be a sham that doesn't last. Built on false foundations, really. But it's very interesting in this passage. Just before this, Jesus had seen that poor widow placing her pennies into the offering of the temple. And what a contrast that is, isn't it? All this power, this immense power, and then this poor, faithful widow places her pennies in the temple treasury offering. It's a beautiful act that she does. And it's something that counts for eternity. God sees what she does. She shows faithful love. And you know, if we want to make our lives count, then it's all about the heart. It's all about the motive. It's all about where things come from. And actually, it's about small, everyday things that we do. So I've got three things for us to look at about this widow's act in the face of the temple's power. First thing is, faithful love is unglamorous. Second thing, faithful love is sacrificial. And the third thing is that faithful love counts. So, faithful love is unglamorous. In those days, women were not valued. Widows were even less so. In fact, they were invisible, really, widows, to the society of that day. They were usually poor because they had no way of earning, so unless somebody was supporting them, they were often beggars. And the temples would never have even noticed this poor widow putting her pennies in the temple offering if Jesus hadn't noticed and pointed her out. Her faithful love, her real love, is really unglamorous. And you know, most real love is unglamorous, isn't it? Daily love is unglamorous. And next week, Tom and I are off on Tuesday to the New Wine Leaders Conference. Excited, really, should be really good. There'll be about 6,000 leaders in the conference centre there for 3 days. And it'll be amazing worship and really good teaching and a really challenging time, usually it is, for us as leaders. And to have time out like that and to go off to, on a conference is really important. But real kingdom living is not about those sort of big, buzzy events. Real kingdom living is about everyday little things that we do. It's about daily faithfulness, about bringing our lives in small decisions to love God and to love others. Committing your work each day in prayer to God. Going the extra mile at work or with your neighbours or with your friends or your family. It's the little things, the little faithful acts. And let's face it, most Christian work that we do together, that you do and that I do, is pretty unglamorous, isn't it? It's a slog. Ignite, doing the children's groups, those faithful folks who've gone out today to do the children's groups, or the youth groups, or running a home group, you know, on a cold Wednesday night as you think, oh gosh, you know, we've got to work out what we're going to do and then we've got to get everybody together, you know. Sometimes that's a slog, isn't it? Making endless coffee. I can't believe how much coffee we drink in this church. Every event we have coffee, and very often it's the same team getting the cake out, making the coffee, more coffee. They must be sick of that coffee machine and putting the thing in the top. But it's about diligence, isn't it? It's unglamorous. But it's turning up on the right day. It's turning up early for the thing that you're going to do. It's preparing by having prayed through the coffee making that you're going to do and the conversations that you might have as you do that. When we pray things through, it brings a new level to what we're doing. Then we'll bring God's glory. It's about stepping up time and again to the mark to do the things that need to be doing. Stickability when it's difficult. You know, children's work is fun sometimes, but quite a lot of the time it involves patience and effort, and you think, oh grief, you know, and sometimes it goes really well and, you know, sometimes it doesn't. That's what it's about. It's about grit, being a Christian. Did you notice Jesus's job description in Mark 13 that we read? They were sort of gawping up at the amazing stones and the things and thinking, wow, isn't it amazing to be involved with this? But Jesus said, oh, that's not what's important. They're going to be knocked down anyway. What's important is this, verse 9 of chapter 13. It's his job description for a Christian. You ready? You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rebel against parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm, who has grit, will be saved. What a job description that is. Come and join in the Christian walk. Sign up here. But you know, Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't do himself. Because in those next few days, he would be arrested and would be flogged and would be crucified. Faithful love, courageous love, grit. That's what we're called to. That's what the Christian life is about. And in those very things we find life. That's the paradox, isn't it? It's when we really engage that we find life, we find what it's about, we find purpose, we find truth, we find meaning, and it counts. Well, that's the first thing. Faithful love is unglamorous. Secondly, faithful love is sacrificial. Here she was, giving her a tiny gift, and as she does so, her heart is revealed. It's all about the heart. All about the heart. And we all know that all our lives belong to God, don't we? We know that in our heads. But if you're anything like me, then you'll find that you keep taking bits of it back for yourself. You keep thinking, oh, you know, I've just hung on to that bit there, just hang on to that bit. You gradually gather more and more, and then you realise you need to give it back to him. You need to hold it on an open hand, to let it go, back to him. That's a process that goes on through our Christian lives. To keep opening our hands and making our offering back. And it's not just money. It was a couple of pennies that she was putting in the offering. But it's not just money. It's time. It's talents. It's our prayer. It's our love. Our engagement. And the extent to which we do that reveals where we are with God and how we see him and how we know him. You see, if God is really rather distant from us, then we will give a little. And that's appropriate, isn't it? If you go to a wedding and, you know, you hardly know the people, or you go to a party or something and you hardly know the people, then you'll give them a gift that's sort of appropriate for that, you know, won't you? But if you're the parent of the people who are getting married, you'll want to give them, you know, a gift that's appropriate for that, you know, gift of love. If you haven't spent all your money on the wedding, that is. But, you know, you want to do something appropriate, won't it? So it shows our hearts. It shows where we are, how close we are to God. So, you know, if God is distant, we'll give a small gift. If God is really rather closer, if we hold him in high regard, then we'll give him a bigger gift. But, you know, if we love him with all our heart, then that really affects the gift, doesn't it? It's how close he is that makes the difference. So how do you regard God today? Could he be closer? Could you move closer? What can you give? And as we said, the gift is sacrificial. And it's only a sacrifice if actually we're giving up something else in order to give that gift. If there's something that you stop doing in order to give that thing that you're giving to God. It's not sort of leftovers. You know, we do all the things that we'd like to do and then we've got a bit left over of our money or our time or our talent or whatever it is and we just sort of pass that on. That isn't it, really, because we're called to sacrifice. You see, the Pharisees were doing that. They had lots of money. They were chucking some into the temple. But it wasn't sacrificial because they had lots of money. But the woman, she gave unsafely. She gave the money that she needed to live for bread that day. It was the last penny, Jesus said. I don't know about you, but I find that a real challenge to my lifestyle. How much do I hang on to my money and my time and my ability? And she trusted God to provide for her once she'd given that gift too. And it was unglamorous giving. No one saw what she did. Thirdly, faithful love counts. You see, humanly speaking, that woman's gift was completely daft. If you think about it, it was ridiculous. It was a stupid gift to give. Because she's putting her last two pennies in the temple coffers, and they're building this vast building, and all the Pharisees and everybody else is paying for her two pennies count for nothing, really. What's the point of giving them? There is no point in her giving them. But Jesus saw it, and he said to his disciples, "See what she does, see her love." I think it's tempting for us to daydream about those sort of things. About, you know, I quite often think, well, if I had £1 million, you know, I'd give it all to God, or I might replace my car first, but then I'd give it all to God. You know, I'd give most of it to God and it would be great. If only I had £1 million. Or if I had, you know, the most incredible singing talent, then I would be giving it to God to sing, you know, I'd sing in the band. And Dave would let me. I've tried a few times, but he won't let me in. You know, if I just had that talent, I would do that. Or if I had all the time in the world, you know, I'd give it to God, but of course I'm really busy. But, you know, we don't need to worry about the things that we haven't got. The things that we really need to push into and press into and pray into is the things that we have got, but we're hanging on to. So it may be that it's just a small amount of time, but actually it's needed. For the work. The woman gave what she needed and gave it to God for what he needed. She didn't say, oh, it's too little, you know, it's only two pennies, what difference is that going to make? And you know, the amazing thing is that when we bring the things that we have to God, then he takes them and he blends them together with all the other gifts that everybody else gives. And he makes them into immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. It's that verse from Ephesians I often quote. Immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine through his power that is at work within us. We've seen that in this church as we've done some quite amazing things that we couldn't possibly have done ourselves. But God has done them. Like building Jupiter School in Africa and doing the first building project here and the youth lounge and the youth groups that we are running now. All these things, God has taken our small gifts and multiplied them and used them. It's an amazing miracle that he does. It's like dough that rises. It's like the mustard seed that becomes an amazing tree. God takes us and he uses us. Faithful love counts. And God saw that woman and he saw her secret, unglamorous gift. And I think it's great that her gift is recorded. So through history, millions and millions of people have heard of that woman's secret gift and given significance to it. And I believe that she was faithful with her last penny, that God was faithful to her and provided for her needs that day. He is that sort of God. So simply, what will you bring? What is your heart saying? How close are you to God? What unglamorous gift will you bring? What sacrifice will you make? What will you give that counts for eternity? How will you make your life count? Let's take a moment of quiet, shall we? Lord, you are such an amazing, generous God. The God who pours out love upon us, who through the cross has brought us forgiveness, a new start every time we fail, resurrection power and resurrection life. Lord, we thank you that you are an amazing giver. And Lord, help us to give our lives back to you. In unglamorous ways, in sacrificial ways, in ways that we know will count for eternity. Lord, help us to let go of ourselves and take hold of you and your life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.